Thanks, man. Hey, this place is fun, right? Amen? Man, I had fun last night. I think I had even more fun tonight. Thanks, everybody. Just, isn't it fun? Man, I'll tell you what. If you hang around a place like this, you better just make sure your heart's right and you're at a place where you can approach Him, because they're going after Him, right? You just want to jump in. You want to join in. You don't want to be on the sideline standing up on the bank. Get in the river. Amen. So, oh my goodness, I had fun tonight. Thanks. Where's that Bobby fella? There you are, buddy. Thank you. Thanks for leading up here. Thank you, worship team. I just appreciated your heart cry, man. He was giving his all, man. We're singing He's Worthy of It All. And I almost felt like, almost jumped up there. I almost felt like we were in some special place. And just stay in there, and just, I was going to go a cappella and just say it, and I just said, no, you know, we'll just let this thing unfold. It's good, and what you did was great, and singing Nothing But the Blood. I mean, how amazing is that? Makes me feel like I got to preach something. But thank you, Bobby, for your heart cry, man. The guy's like pouring sweat. Yeah. And I was like, yeah. So what I'm getting at is, there's a time and a place. He asked what I came up under and what I am. I'm not a book reader. I'm not against books. I'm just not a book reader. I'm a bedroom Christian, man. I didn't segregate myself and get out and get in the bedroom and never touch humanity. I went in the bedroom and came out, and went in the bedroom and came out. I went to work. I shined. I loved my kids. I was a family man. But I, from the beginning, I've taken time to be with Him. Not to read about Him, to be with Him. There's a huge difference. Mark chapter 3, it says, He called those to the mountain who He Himself wanted, and they came. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. He called them to the mountain who He Himself wanted. And you say, well, He's talking about the apostles, the disciples. Well, no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn by Him. So if any desire for God is in your heart, guess why? Grace is wooing you. Why would He draw you? Because He wants you. Amen? Yeah. And it says they came to Him. What did we do? We came too. Here we are. Not meaning to this service, we've come to Him. True? And it says, and He appointed them, and the King James uses the word ordained. We think ordination has to do with, you know, certified for ministry. The word ordination means appointed to something. With a cause, appointed to. He appointed them. He ordained them. Guess what He ordained them to? Ministry, brother. He ordained them. It's Mark 3. It's verse 13. It's there. He ordained them that they might be with Him. He appointed them that they might be with Him. He appointed them to the fact that I want to be one with you and have a relationship, and the reason I called you is to be with me. You're going to get to do awesome things and have a blast, but you know the priority of my heart is to be with you. It says to be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and heal and do mighty things in His name. What's first? Preach and heal and do mighty things? Be with Him. In fact, I heard a preacher once say, man, don't even go if you haven't been with Him. Be with Him. Because if you go and haven't been with Him, you'll find your identity through going. Instead of being with Him. I'm telling you, nothing compares with our God-given, grace-given right to be with Him and be in His presence. Yeah. Seeing somebody healed is awesome. Seeing somebody born again or delivered or set free is amazing. Mm-hmm. But being with Him, nothing compares to your God-given ability to be with Him. It's where your heart goes free. It's where your mind is made solid. It's where everything changes when you're with Him. See? He agrees.
He knows what I'm talking about. He says, yeah, I can't take it.
To be with Him is a big deal. So please, guys, don't get so busy in this hour we live in. We're blessed with amazing technology. It's incredible what they can do with technology. It just doesn't even make sense, does it? But don't get so engrossed with it that it becomes who you are and that you just, man, use it for a blessing, but make sure you take time to be with Him. Don't just read a bunch of books that people wrote about Jesus. Take the time to be with Him.
Yes.
If you read a book somebody wrote about Jesus, take it personal and activate your heart towards Him in the process of reading it. If you're listening to worship, man, activate your heart in what they're singing or what's playing on your radio and make sure you have face-to-face before you get to work.
Yes.
Don't just occupy space and time. Listen, it's possible to have a Christian t-shirt, Christian bumper sticker, ringtone, screensaver, and play Christian music all the time and never commune with God. And let those things define you as a Christian because you hang around Christian things. Come on, man, you can do that stuff and never communicate to God from your heart. And you'll never get to know Him. You'll just know all about Him. And after a while, the things you're singing and reading won't be the reality and revelation of your life, and you'll feel judged by the Word instead of encouraged by the Word. I've seen it happen to a lot of folks. So please be with Him, okay? You have every right to be.
He paid the price for you to be in His presence. He doesn't come and cover us with a cloud anymore. He just comes right inside and lives. Amen?
Why? Because of the blood. What can wash away? It was great, man. We're singing it and I'm thinking, I'm trying to preach it this afternoon. I just don't know what I'm trying to preach when I'm here. I've been all over the world of the gospel. I just don't know what I've preached. But people said they've got something somewhere along the lines. We read Romans 1 this weekend, didn't we? I didn't want to turn you there because I didn't make everybody laugh, but there is visitors here and stuff. Let's do something we haven't done yet. Let's turn there and read it right away. You wanna? Oh, it'll be awesome. Hey, and by the way, no, I'm kidding. Let's read it right now. You were so precious. I'm glad I finally got to meet you. I only saw you on a picture. And you know what I told my wife about you? I said, those girls were so cute, I wanted to squeeze them right off the picture. And then your little heads peeked in the door where I was talking, and they were all there lined up, and I went, there they are in person. And then I was really blessed. I mean, if you see this little girl sleeping up here, it's priceless. This the innocence on children's face. It's not hard to spend much time around children and see why Jesus said, unless you're like little children. Little children. You'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That means experience and enjoy what's on the earth. Why does He say little children? Because He's not talking about childishness. He's talking about innocence. And the whole thing that happens to us as we grow old, we lose innocence along the way and get jaded by life. Innocence. Innocence. The whole journey of your Christian walk is being restored back to a place of innocence where you're just a child in the presence of God. And if He says He loves you, it's settled. If He says you're worthy of the blood, it's not a question. If He says to trust me, you already do. Come on, man. Unless you're like a little child. You're by no means. And I look at these kids and I'm like, I had never saw the value of children until I was born again. And now I can't even take it. And they don't have to be so little. I told Pastor, and I'll make their daughter uncomfortable, but she's so precious up there playing that guitar. I just want to take her home and show her to my church. And just like, check this girl out. She's just amazing. I'm like, I watch, it's Hannah, right? She's somewhere. I saw her little face. There you are, precious. You have blessed me unspeakably. You are so precious before the Lord. You make me want to cry. It's your fault. It was the Hannah you gave me, Lord. We're going to read Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. I'm not ashamed. Listen, Paul's not saying he's not embarrassed to say he's a Christian. He's not trying to say, I'm not ashamed of preaching with a bullhorn on the street corner. He's not talking about that kind of ashamed. He's living in a Judean culture that believes you have to work your way to God and that you have to earn favor from God and earn your salvation. And he's preaching a gospel in the midst of a Judean culture that lives by works and by the law. And he's saying, I'm not ashamed to say There's a message out there that's real and true, that a man is saved by grace and not his works, that the blood of Christ alone is enough for the salvation of mankind. Amen. And he was getting beat for it and imprisoned for it and persecuted greatly for believing a man could be saved by grace and not his works. And he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, soteria, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Has more than to do with going to heaven someday. It has to do with a restoration of your life. It's an all-inclusive word that means redemption and restoration, brought back to original value. Amen? Mm-hmm. Salvation for who? Everyone.
You're in.
You're in if you're found 2 words later. I believe it.
It's so simple.
The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who what?
Believe.
So everybody's in if they believe. For the Jew first and also the Greek. Now watch. He explains why it's the power of God to save men. For in it, meaning in the gospel, right? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is made known. It's revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's he saying? He's saying what makes the gospel so powerful is that a man understands this through the blood of Jesus and Jesus becoming as a man and fulfilling what man failed. Fulfilling all the law and never sinning and being killed as a righteous man who fulfilled all the law. I didn't come to take away the law. I came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. Satan killed an innocent man. Innocent blood was shed unjustly. And by the Spirit of holiness, the Lord raised Jesus from the dead.
It's just incredible.
Now the blood is speaking. Through His resurrection, we've been justified. For any man that puts his faith and trust in Him, here's what we realize. Wow, Lord, You made me with a cause and a purpose. Man fell from that purpose. I was born into that lie. Jesus, You came and fulfilled what we failed so we could step back into the truth of why we were made and created. And You want to have fellowship, commune with us, and come back into us. And through Your blood, You paid the price for all men that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I come to You, and I thank You for the transformation of my life, for oneness, for covenant, for communion with You. And I believe You'll see me from this day forward as if I've never sinned or plucked that tree. And I thank You for Your righteous judgment upon my life. You see me apart from sin.
Amen.
Come on, that's what righteousness means. You can't be righteousness and unrighteous. You can't be cleansed of all unrighteousness and remain sin. You can't be forgiven of all sin and remain sin. This thing has stumbled us as a people for so long. We've fought over this stuff. And we say, yeah, but we're always going to sin. And we think our ability to sin keeps us as sinners.
Yeah.
And then we never grow in the truth of righteousness for grace to produce a holy life.
Amen.
We never let the tree be so defined in truth that our fruit looks like what He accomplished. We try to live up to the Lord and feel like we're failing instead of become one with Him through the blood and live from that place. That's why I say unless you start where He finished, you'll never run well. We're still fighting against sin and He crushed it. We're waking up trying not to sin because we're sincere and we care, and then we stay conscious of sin because our focus is there. Why don't we wake up and be sons? Wake up and rejoice we're accepted. Why don't we wake up and thank God for redemption and righteousness and the washing of the precious blood of Jesus over our lives? Why would we wake up and try not to sin? Why wouldn't we wake up and enjoy being His? Why do we read books on how to live the Christian life and turn into Christian robots? You get mechanical. Now you live by principles. And now you're set up to pass or fail.
Yeah.
Instead of just live in relationship and love. You'll see that if a man yields himself to God and walks in faith and receives the love of God. As far as the laws and the commandments, man, when your heart's right and you're pure before Him because He's touched you and changed you and you understand what I'm preaching, you'll find that you're fulfilling those laws without trying. It's just in your new nature. It's in your new fruit. You guys with me? The power of God unto salvation. Listen to the word salvation. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. That sounds pretty amazing. The power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Believe what? That I've been made right in the sight of God, period. That God sees me as if I've never eaten that tree. I know I have. I've repented of that. I don't want to eat it anymore. See, that's where we get in trouble. We have to settle that we don't want to eat it anymore. If you know you want to eat it, then there's a conflict of conscience and you live back and forth and you hurt your own conscience. But I know I don't want to eat that anymore. It's still there. The snake, the voice is still speaking. But we follow Him. Mm-hmm. That tree will never go away. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil will never go away. The voice won't go away. Stop believing it'll go away and stop waiting for it to go away. You just crush it with truth. You follow me? Come on, man. The power of God unto salvation, for in it. Come on. The power of what we sang at the end. What can wash? What? Wash what? Wash away. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. Where's our sin? Taken away. So what now? I guess we ought to be sons and daughters, accepted in the Beloved. Free in Christ Jesus. Not mistakes waiting to happen. Because if you sell yourself that cheap, you'll live that cheap. Come on, I promise you, what you see yourself to be is what you'll produce. What you see, you become. I promise you, if I wake up a son every day and give myself to righteousness and present my members unto righteousness for its work unto holiness, my life will stand transformed by the grace of Almighty God. Without me biting my lip trying to produce good fruit, it's just in my heart. It's who I am. I don't have to try to love you. I don't have to try to apply Scripture and find a place of forgiveness if you do me wrong. Well, brother, back off. It was a hard time. I'm trying to forgive. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Because we were trained by it. Why don't we get retrained by the Father above? Come on, man. Why do we keep accepting this stuff? Back off. Cut me a break. I've been through a hard time. I'm trying to get over it. It really hurt. Come on, there's preachers after preachers that preach expecting half of you to be broken, and they spend their whole life ministering to people expecting them to be broken, and nobody's teaching us we don't have to be.
Yes.
We're getting broken because we're taking life personal, not the gospel. We're getting broken because we're using God to get better circumstances, not transformation of life and the expression of love. You can't get hurt when you become love because you don't think for yourself. You can't take account of a suffered wrong. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about Him and loving others. Come on, in the wilderness, they went into the wilderness, and man, they had the favor of God. Who would agree that the plagues came and smote Egypt, man? Who knows, Pharaoh wasn't any match for God, even though he thought he was the bright morning star, whatever they think. Yeah! That pride took him down, didn't it? Plagues came, he hardened his heart. Plagues came, he hardened. Some people think God went and hardened his heart. No, God just played him for who he was. He just worked into his hands. He positioned himself. The more God moved, the pride in him made him harder and harder, and the more determined he was, so he just played into the purposes of God. Come on, the Bible says, and don't mistake this, he says, all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't think that God made Pharaoh and then bound his heart from believing. Pride robbed his heart. Pride ruled his heart. And the more God moved, the harder he became. And the more God moved, the harder he became. Man, these Egyptians, they gave in. They wanted him out of there so bad, they gave him their stuff, man. They like left with the booty and a bounty, you know. Right? They were fat in the land all of a sudden. Slaves for a long time. And now they're going out in the wilderness. He said, let us go out into the wilderness so we can sacrifice to our God. That's a phrase that means worship Him. In the old covenant language, to sacrifice to God means we go and to worship Him. Well, guess what they did when they got out there? They soon forgot. I mean, they're barely there at the sea, can't go nowhere, and they're already, whoa! Must have brought us out here to die. This was a setup. God's got us boxed in. I knew He was mad all these years. I thought He loved me. He's going to take us out. You know, people think like that. The sea splits, they cross, and they're in the wilderness. And it says, because of the Philistines, in the land of the Philistines, at least the people would lose heart because of war. He took them through that wilderness. It was shorter to go the other way. But He took them through the wilderness because He didn't want their hearts to fail in the face of war. So He just took them through the wilderness. Now you listen carefully. This is astounding to me. They wandered. We know this stuff. They wandered for 40 years. We would have too. I'm not mocking them. We would have too. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, missing the whole point of why they were God's people. They were God's people so the nations would see them and fear His great name. That He would make Himself known through the people. God's still touching that thing, making man for His image, making man. All the Old Testament points to the revelation to come. Everything points to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, there's an analogy that points to the New Covenant, New Testament, all through the Old. If you're not seeing Jesus through your Old Testament interpretation, change it. He's the focal point of the Bible. Right? Everything points to Him. So what's happening there? God's saying through the people of Israel, I'm keeping my purposes alive, and in front of them, the reason I made man is to bear witness of my great name and to make me known to others. They missed the whole point and somehow got trapped thinking it was all about them. They're barely in the wilderness and there's no water. They're already complaining. It's crazy. We would have done the same thing, but when we read it now, we can hardly understand it because the plagues and Pharaoh and Moses and the staff and the sea. I mean, that should rock you for at least a couple weeks. But all of a sudden, they're thirsty and there's no water and they're complaining. What did you do? Bring us out here to thirst to death? What did you bring us out here to die? Where's the water? God tells Moses to strike the rock and the rock splits open and a couple million people probably drink. Paul says in Corinthians 10, and the rock was Christ. Yeah. Type and shadow. Jesus gets struck, and we drink from a river that never runs dry and will never thirst again. The rock was Christ. You strike the rock, and living water's coming out. Salvation through the Lord. A well springing up into everlasting. It's all there. Just study it out, man. It's powerful. But guess what these people were saying in the wilderness? It'd be better for us. It'd be better for us if we were just back in Egypt. Man, this ain't no milk and honey. Where's the milk and honey? They wake up in the morning. Where's the milk and honey? Ooh, another day out here in nowhere land. Listen, if He's there, you're somewhere. It doesn't matter what it looks like around you. It matters who He is. And if we lose sight of that in our Christianity, we will never represent the heart of God to humanity. Now this is amazing to me. When Jesus came and came up out of the waters of baptism, what did Holy Spirit do immediately? He led Jesus where? 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 We think that's a terrible place. People say, pray for me, brother. I'm going through a wilderness. Must be the Israelites. Wilderness. Must have the same motive and mindset they had. Because Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness as soon as He came out of the water of baptism. Why? To fulfill what they failed for 40 years. And in 40 days, He fulfilled what they failed in 40 years. He was tempted at all points. The devil came and tested Him. He overcame through the Word, through commitment, through not loving His own life unto death. Angels came, ministered to Him. When He came out of the wilderness, he wasn't drained and dry and sun-chapped and charred. He was anointed with the Spirit and power straight from the wilderness. That thing that was there to break Him and test Him helped make Him. And God anointed Him and He increased Him. What was the difference between the two wildernesses? They went into the wilderness for themselves and what God could do for them. And they wandered for 40 years and never fulfilled their destiny and never entered into the promise. He went in for 40 days and came out anointed with the Spirit and power. Drastic difference in outcome. One group wanders and dies in 40 years. He comes out in 40 days in the anointing and power. Why? Because he was the Son of God. They were just people. They went in thinking for themselves. He went in selfless, no reputation, thinking about God and you. The devil had no power over selflessness. The wilderness is not a threat to you unless you think for you. And you'll dry up in that place. If the devil ever figures out that you think for you, he's going to look for every wilderness opportunity he can in your life. If he ever finds out that something determines you more than knowing Jesus and being surrendered and in love with him, that'll be his focal point of attack. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Come on, man. This is powerful stuff to me. Look, you come out of your tent. And you get caught up in this thing. You get unthankful. And that's what the Bible talks about, thankfulness. You forget it's all about Him and His image. And why you're in the wilderness is so that you travel through the land and reach the promised land so the nations of that land see God through His people. And instead, they're complaining about the stuff on the ground. Manna, what is it? And they're tired of it. Paul writes about it. They loathe the worthless bread. They started to complain over God's provision. He calls it tempting Christ. It's in Corinthians 10. He calls it tempting Christ. What they're saying is your provision, your sustenance isn't enough. And we're not satisfied. Come on, man. You come out of your tent, you're sleeping at night, and there's no food. You're in the middle of nowhere, but God's there. He's got a fire over you at night and a cloud by day so you don't burn in the sun and a fire so you don't freeze in the cold. I think He's for you, not against you. He's probably not saying, tough it out, I hope you make it. Be waiting at the other end. He puts manna all over the ground. Manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. What is it? They come out of their tent. Oh, this stuff again. Here we go again. Boy, you think He could give us some meat now and then? Read your Bible, man. It happened over and over. Why is it so hard to come out of your tent and keep your eyes fixed on truth and not turn inward and love your own life unto death? Paul said, the reason I'm writing about this and what they did and how they handled it is for your admonition so you never follow their example. It's the whole reason he wrote a whole chapter about Israelites. He said they all drank from the same water, from the same rock, all sat under the same cloud and fire, and yet with many God wasn't pleased. Does that mean he was displeased? No, he wasn't able to be fulfilled in his pleasure for his children. He wasn't pleased. He couldn't see them walk in what they were created for and called to. They kept walking obstinate and stepping out of the grace and anointing and calling for their lives. See, we think God's not pleased. We go, oh boy, I ticked God off. Going to be a tough day. Love's not like that. No, his heart's not able. It says if you draw back, He has no pleasure in you. What's that mean? He can't be fulfilled as a father in watching you come into fruition and become everything you're called to be. If you draw back, He can't take pleasure in drawing back because you draw back to destruction and you're called to glory.
Amen.
So He's not excited about that for you. He's not sitting there going, well, you really hurt my heart. Why is it so hard to come out of your tent? See, I met some of you folks around here. Your honey, she could do this. You're good. You could do this. She come out of the tent and go, oh,
there you are again, Lord. Your faithfulness all over the ground.
See, I'm using you because you got a lot of babies, see.
Jesus, Lord, we are in the middle of nowhere, but you're here. I could sleep all night with all my children and never worry one bit, because every morning your faithfulness is all over the ground. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your goodness. God, I'm so glad I can only take enough for today, because I'll see you tomorrow. You could do that, couldn't you? You'd be good at that, wouldn't you?
Boy, that sure beats coming out and going, oh, man, like, you think you could put raisins in it or something. You know, I just know how folks are. Their shoes are growing up on them. And they're probably wishing they had a different pair because they're tired of looking at the pair they're wearing. But they're growing on their foot. As their foot size changes, their shoe changes. Ah! I want a pair of those. Their clothes are growing with them. And somehow we miss the point. Because the fall of man, the stronghold of the fall of man, is to make man all about himself. Even at the expense of God and the cost of God. That's why men have no trouble being mad at God. They're actually sure it's justified. Because they have the case all laid out against him. Whew. One day, if that doesn't change, to look into his eyes of love and wisdom and truth and realize they were deceived for their whole lives. The stronghold of the fall of man is to get man to think for himself. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself. Because that's the problem. That's why the book of Revelation says, love not your own life unto death. That's why Jesus said, unless you love less, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, you'll by no means be my disciple. He didn't say you won't see your need for a Savior and pray a prayer to go to heaven. But he said you'll never be a wholehearted follower and a disciplined learner. Because one of those things on the list is going to get in the way and stumble you and even mix up your view towards me because you covet that more than your calling and destiny and identity in me. Unless you love less everything you hold dear to you, you'll by no means wholeheartedly follow. Come on, these are scriptures, guys. You're either for me or you either gather to me or you scatter. That doesn't mean you're saved or not saved, going to heaven or going to hell. It means you're either working with my cause and benefiting my kingdom and fulfilling my will, or you're stuck in derision somewhere. Do you know people don't even realize it? They go to church and work against the kingdom with their attitudes and mindsets. Do you know that people sing to Jesus and thank him for his blood and understand that they're thankful and believe he's washed them and forgiven them of their sin, but never get their mind renewed, never let their heart get purely motivated and actually work against the kingdom in many ways? And can serve in church and be on staff and work in an office at a church. And yet your mindset, your perspective, and your motivation is detrimental to love and the kingdom of God and the advancement of his glory. I'm just telling you, it can get that crazy, man. What the gospel wants to do is get that stronghold out of us. Jesus didn't tell us to follow them. He said, follow him. So the wilderness is not a bad place. It's a place to worship God and defeat the devil and have angels minister to you and increase in your anointing and calling. The wilderness is probably a place to hang out. You ought to book a trip there. Because the truth is, God doesn't change. And if he's there, it's all good. But the key is keeping your eyes on him and not taking the trial personal. See, we take the trial personal. We don't realize we do it. We're not evil. We didn't wake up to miss God, guys. You didn't come to all these services because you're hypocrites. Come on. We get deceived. We get confused. And life comes strong and fast at us. And all of a sudden we take a hit and we forget that we're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And we take the adversity personal and make a big mistake. You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to fight on behalf of the king, the good fight of faith. And be enlisted in the army of God and never again entangle yourself with the affairs of this life and endure hardship as a good soldier. They're all scriptures. I read that book. It taught me a lot. Isn't that awesome? You got to be careful you don't like take life personal. I pastored long enough and have just been a Christian in the level of ministry long enough to know that folks, without realizing, inadvertently let what they're going through become who they are and identify how they're doing.
Yeah.
Happens all the time. But we can change that. We can get settled in Him, and we can get alone with God and begin to thank God that He's teaching us how to love not our own life unto death. You can wake up every day and just say, Father, I thank You. This is not Christian cliche. It is not about just me as an individual, my well-being and welfare today. Oh, yes, You're all about me. You sent Your Son to save me, and You love me, and Your eyes are fixed on me. You know the numbers of the hair on my head. So I understand it's about me in that sense, but it's about You in me and You through me. And I thank You. That never gets confused again. I am not going to work to be treated right. I'm going to work to shine.
Yeah.
Come on. Don't tell me we can't live that way and wrap our faith around that truth.
Amen.
See, you have to want to, and you have to stay there, and you have to not grow weary in well doing. Are you going to let things slowly chip away at you? And all of a sudden you're going to start justifying through the facts something less than the heart of God. And you're going to sell yourself cheap when you're not for sale.
Yeah.
You're bought with a price. And you're not your own. Whoa!
Sounds like we're imprisoned to God. Yep, He said you're slaves to righteousness. That means you're bound and chained to one testimony and identity now that Christ has come right in His sight.
A slave to righteousness means you are bound to serve that testimony all your life. Whoops, I'm right in the sight of God. Throw away the key. I'm going to stay right.
What's the power of God unto salvation? That righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That you and I have the right to stand right in His sight. Where's the first place you see righteousness in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. The righteousness of God towards men. Because God's righteous. As soon as you see God, you see righteousness. But what I mean towards men. Genesis chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, when Adam and Eve are hiding and wrapped in fig leaves. What's the fig leaves? Their frail attempt to cover their own failure in sin. How'd that work? How much confidence did that give them when God walked in the garden? Come on, man. When you're sin conscious, you feel like you're inadequate to face Him. When you're sin conscious, it's impossible to have intimacy with Him. So He must want intimacy if He wants to take away sin consciousness. He must want you in His presence if He put what you were on Jesus so what Jesus is, you can become. That's rich to me. So where's righteousness in Genesis? God comes and He spoke what the effects of sin is over the devil and over the man and the woman and the man. And then with His own hands, He takes off the fig leaves. Right? And covers them with animal skins made with His own hands. And everybody's right when they preach the blood covenant there because the animals had to shed their blood to give up their skins. So that's true. And I'm not making a lie to that. But if you're not careful, you'll miss righteousness. What do we wear in the New Testament? The Bible says we wear robes of righteousness. Guess what those animal skins represent? The covering of the Lord. Through the atonement, through the blood. You don't just get forgiven of your sins, you get covered. You get new clothes. Watch this. If Adam and Eve woke up every day and saw the fig leaves, what's the first thing on their mind? The day they missed God. Bummer, dumb us. Well, you told me to eat. Well, you shouldn't eat. You should have told me not to eat. Well, you get it. Domestic violence, everything. It all starts right there, sin. Well, I want a divorce. Well, I want to remarry. There's no other people. Well, it's just craziness. I'm just telling you. What was flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone all of a sudden becomes the problem. Well, it was the woman You gave me. She gave me to eat. Why'd you eat?
Because she gave it to me. In fact, You gave her to me. Why'd you give her to me? If you knew she was going to make me eat.
She didn't make you eat, Adam, you ate.
Yeah, but You gave her to me.
That's really what He's doing in the garden. Look, did you eat the tree, Adam, is a yes or no question. It was the woman You gave me, she gave me to eat, is not a yes or no answer. That is taking no responsibility, blame shifting. And it's what we've done since we can remember in our lives. We've all done it at some level. We've all tweaked the truth to come out cleaner. Yeah? I'll bet you. So what do they do when they wake up and see the fig leaves? Sin consciousness. Jesus doesn't want them sin conscious, neither does the Father. So what did the Father do? Put animal skins on. Why? To give them hope so they could think of the promise. And one day there's a seed coming through the woman that's going to crush the head of the enemy. I love you. There's a promise for you. I'm a covenant God. You're not a product of your sin. You're a product of my love. So when he puts the animal skins on, it gives them hope. And it gives them a chance for change and new identity. He's pointing to the one that was to come. He's pointing to the day when men will be clothed in the robes of righteousness and never be guilty or ashamed again. Never again stand naked before their God, but fully dressed in him. Come on, it's the most beautiful picture. It's Genesis 3. You flip the page a couple times in your Bible and you already see God's righteousness towards man. So does he want us sin conscious? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those that live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And people say, oh, see, brother, that's why I'm condemned. I've been living by the flesh. The flesh means your own ingenuity and your own works and your own ability to lay a hold of righteousness. To live by the Spirit means to live by God's grace. It's not a spooky thing. It's not a do-do-do-do-do. To live by the Spirit means to live by truth and to live by God's grace and God's empowerment apart from the law. To live by the flesh means your own ingenuity and your own ability to pass or fail. There's condemnation in that place because you'll fail. In Christ, there's no condemnation because you're not taking a test to pass or fail. You've already achieved. You've already passed through the blood. I heard a preacher say, once you've got an A+ on your report card and didn't even take the test. So accept it and say, yay. Yeah? So if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. You sin, you die. What's the law of the Spirit of life done? Made me free from the law of sin and death. Now watch. For what the law could not do. I'm reading Romans 8, verse 3. I'm sorry, you didn't know where I was, did you? Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh, is what that means. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of our flesh, meaning sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to our own strength, ingenuity, or wisdom, but according to God's grace, is what that means. Do you get this? So what's he saying? Jesus came and fulfilled everything we failed. He fulfilled all the law, shed his blood, righteous blood, holy blood. He was made to be sin, but he never sinned. Do you get this? And he died, and by the Spirit of holiness, he was raised from the dead. Hell couldn't hold him. You can't keep him back. Why? He's sinless. Listen, I'm a firm believer, and I don't want to get weird with you and throw you into controversy, but I'm a firm believer until he was made to be sin and accepted that and got hung on and pierced on the tree, I don't even think he could die because sin entered the earth. And because sin entered the earth, or because sin came, men sinned. Death entered the earth, and because all men sinned, all men died. Guess who never sinned? Guess who death had no dominion over? How could they beat a man beyond description? And he's still alive, talking, quoting scripture, aware of John and his mother. And why was he so anguished in the garden and wailing and crying out? And Hebrews 5 really talks about it. Why? Because he's going to pay the price for all men and not be able to escape through death. Sometimes death's the gift. He couldn't escape through death. Because you couldn't kill him because he had no sin. Death had no dominion over him. I mean, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just telling you, it's the law of God. So he never sinned, so how could he die? You say, well, I wonder if they'd have chopped off his head. I don't think he'd have died. I think he'd have picked it up and talked to you. I don't know what it would have looked like, but here's the truth. Watch. Watch. Because one man sinned, death entered the earth. And because all men sinned, all men die. Guess who never sinned? Guess who couldn't die? So until they tacked him to the tree and raised him up on the tree, anyone hanging on a tree has been cursed by God. He was made to be sin, he who knew no sin. And he said to the Father, I commit my spirit to you. And he accepted death. That's why he said, no one takes my life.
That's right.
I give it. Yeah. If the cross killed him, if the men killed him, then somebody took his life. If the beating killed him, somebody took his life. So powerful to me. You know why? Because it's the epitome and the total expression of love. He didn't deserve one blow, and he used every blow necessary to set every man free. Beat beyond description and couldn't escape through death. Come on, when you're in that kind of agony, people that are sick long enough, all of a sudden they start wanting to die. People that are in pain at a certain level long enough, they lose their will to live, and instead of praying to be healed, they pray to die. Come on! Why did he cry out in his soul? Why did he say, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me? Was he getting cold feet? Was he changing his thought of his love for Dawn and his precious wife? No. What he was saying is, Lord, if there's any other way to go through this, let it be accomplished, let it be so, but if not, I'm ready. What he's saying is, I'll go through whatever's necessary, even if I can't escape through death. Let's put it on me, and let's get these people free.
Yeah.
Amen. You read Isaiah, it said, it pleased the Father to bruise his son. Don't you think he was crying at the crucifixion? He was excited for the redemption of his children. And he said, one son for many sons, and on the third day I'll rise him to life and make him the name above every name. Yes. We've lost nothing here. Yes. We've lost nothing here. In fact, it pleased him to bruise the son. I feel like he was the behind the scenes instigator of things, stirring up even dark. Hit him again. Hit him again. Because every blow set men free. Every blow set men free. Every blow set men free. And on the third day, he raised him from the dead and gave him the name that's above every name. And through one son, he's obtained many sons. The cross is ridiculously good news. That powerful stuff. I got to preach it like that or you won't know what's wrong with me. You'll just think I'm out of my mind. And I'll just say I'm probably out of yours. And that won't be an insult. It's just an explanation. Because if you see the good tidings, there's great joy.
Yes.
If you don't have great joy, you just don't see the good tidings. See, because we think joy is determined by life and circumstances. Man, pray for me. Everything's going bad. Yeah, I'm just a little bummed. Nothing's going my way. It's not about going your way. It's about manifesting Him. Come on, guys.
Amen.
If you're at trouble locating joy in your life, your answer is not praying for better circumstances or hoping things change for you. The truth is getting a revelation of the good news. Lock yourself in a room and shut yourself away until God illuminates your heart through you seeking. I'm serious. You look at the average countenance of the average church attender, life's spoken way louder than truth. We're good people. We love. We're not meaning to harm. We're getting along. You guys have great community. But you'd be amazing if you're not careful. You can let how your job's going slowly take a shot at you. You can just let how your spouse is treating slowly wear you down and change your disposition apart from Christ. You can let your kids wear you down and make you weary if you start thinking for you. You can say, well, I used to have joy, but somewhere between 5 loads of laundry every 2 days and da-da-da-da-da. Come on. And then all of a sudden you miss out on the gift of life and the purpose of it. And now instead of dropping your children's clothes in the washer, blessing them and prophesying over them, while you're washing their clothes, counting it an honor to lay down your life for the sake of the seed and the fruit of your womb. All of a sudden you're mad at Billy because his shirt's inside out, making mommy's job harder. And in frustration you're saying, boy, this boy, if I told him once, I told him 100 times, he'll never change. Wow. I'm serious. You intercede and you pray for your child. You better make sure your motive is for your child's sake, not yours. I know people that if their children are making bad choices, they are rendered unproductive and a basket case until things change. Guys, I'm not being mean. It's idolatry. It means you're trying to find yourself through your children. And you're so concerned of what it looks like to you, how your children are acting, what's reflecting on you. And that's why parents get condemned. And I must have been a terrible parent. And boy, my kids didn't turn out right. I couldn't have done nothing right. Sometimes your kids just make bad choices and you did a lot right. But I'm telling you, I've seen this countless times. I know you've seen this as a pastor. The child takes a wrong turn. The pastors are reassessing where we go wrong. Why does it mean you went wrong? Because your child took a wrong turn. Wonder if your child's deceived. Wonder if your child won't listen to truth. Wonder if your child's just believing a lie and just allowed their heart to be dampened and cold. Wonder if you'd actually love them the way Jesus does and they resist it. Come on. Not everybody ran to Jesus. Watch this. We always make it about the fathers and the fathers this and that. And I believe some fathers could spruce up a little bit. But I think we're making an excuse for others. Because watch this. Is God the greatest father there ever was? Does he need a parenting program? Does everybody run to his lap to sit? Is he the best father ever? Is he perfect, flawless love? Does he have open arms? Has he paved the way? Does everybody run to him? Is he a bad father? Is he a bad father because they don't come? So is this thing about fathers or a lack of sonship?
Come on.
I'm gonna. But thanks for the encouragement. Come on, guys. I've heard so much put on the fathers, and fathers this, fathers needed this, and when the fathers this, the children, and when the fathers... Man, I know kids that have had amazing fathers. And they didn't recognize it, didn't appreciate it, and walked away from it for a season. And then you have to tell the fathers, listen, it's not anything you did wrong. Knock it off and don't get condemned because that's not Jesus. You stand your ground. You sowed into them. You've taught them in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they won't depart. Well, how old do they have to get? Stop. That's what we do.
Yeah.
No, you stand. And you hold fast and you fear the Lord and you keep his commandments and your descendants shall be mighty upon the earth. Psalms 112. It's the psalm of the righteous. The righteous are never shaken. You start watching time frames. You start looking at clocks and all of a sudden you're not fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments. You're letting where your child isn't define where you are. Now you're reduced to prayers of desperation instead of prayers and declarations of faith. Don't you give up and let go of God's promises. You guys are, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Is anybody making sense of this? I'm so lost right now. I mean, what am I doing? I don't know what happens to me here. I think I know, and all of a sudden I'm over here in some other land. But it does feel right in my heart. Come on, guys. Listen, no, it's all right. I appreciate you guys. I'm not looking for encouragement. I've preached a long time. I know how this works. He does this to me all the time. So I'm not second-guessing or questioning or needing you to encourage me that way, but thanks. It just astounds me that I have no clue where I'm going, but I'm on this journey. It's just fun. Listen, guys, there's a lot of us as parents that have gotten caught in this thing. There's sometimes children, I said it on the very first night, there's sometimes children just believe a lie of pressure of, boy, I got to live this way because my parents are crazy for Jesus. Now all this is expected of me. And all of a sudden that one lie robs you from the personal joy of entering into his presence, being loved by him and developing a relationship with him because you believe it's something you're obligated to because your parents are Jesus freaks. Come on. It's craziness. It's a lie from hell. But it makes sense. And boy, it sure buys with your friends and you listen to opinions and they're a dime a dozen, but they'll agree. Well, I feel sorry for you. I can't believe you have to grow up in that house. I had somebody tell my daughter once, I am so sorry that you have to live with Jesus fanatics. Yeah. Sad thing is, in that season, my daughter was soliciting that encouragement because she was making decisions outside of her conscience and her faith. So she just found some false strength, some temporal encouragement, and talked to somebody that didn't have no clue and took the words of their mouth as a boost to head in the direction she knew was not God. Isn't that amazing how you do that? Call somebody for counsel because you think they know what they're going to tell you. Instead of call Jesus. Well, they said, who's they?
I don't know what I'm doing, man. But
try to regroup here. Go to 2 Peter with me. That'll be exciting. 2 Peter's amazing. 2 Peter chapter 1 is, I would say it's my favorite chapter, but when I try to really say that, about 20 more bombard me. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's amazing. This chapter is so amazing. And at the end of the chapter, he says, I write these things to you, brethren, even though you know them and are established in them. Well, then why don't you bring something fresh, brother? Come on, we say that stuff in the church. I don't want no old man. I want fresh. I want something just up. Paul said, it's not tedious for me to write the same thing over and over to you. For you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, you take earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest they slip away. 2 Peter 1 says, I write these things to you, church, even though you know them and are established in them. But I think it's safe to stir you by reminding. And as long as I'm here, up until my departure, I'm going to make sure that you have a reminder of these things in front of you. That's how he ends the chapter, man. He did a pretty good job. We're reading it in the year 2015. But here's what I want you to see. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Whoa. To those who obtained like precious faith. Where did it come from? With us. Where? By the righteousness. What gave us faith? Who authored it? Who's going to finish it? You starting to understand what some of these scriptures mean? What authored our faith? What even gave us a right to dare believe He loves us? Because Christ came and was crucified and shed His holy blood. We've been made right in His sight, and He judged us in righteousness, and faith has stirred alike in our hearts. Because we have access to God, we've been drawn back to our Father. He doesn't see us for sin. He sees us for the accomplishment of Christ and the destiny in front of us. Amen. You get it? Come on, righteousness is a big deal. Yes. It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. Why? Because it's where you see righteousness. What stirred us up in a like precious faith? The righteous judgment of God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Did you get it? Watch this one. Grace and peace be more. I wasn't even going to preach this, but it's bothering me in a good way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's why we teach. That's why we do these special weekends. That's why we study, show ourselves approved, right? Through the knowledge of Him, right? Who called us by glory and virtue. Watch. By which, meaning through Him, by which we've been giving exceedingly to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. What are these promises for? The guarantee of full vats and full barns and perfect circumstances? Nope. Read on. Precious promises that through these promises from God, we would partake of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. Lust. Whoa! You've been called out of darkness into the light. You've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We grab a promise book to match our circumstances. And the promise is guaranteed that everything necessary to become like Him is available as you yield to Him. Because you're predestined to be conformed, Romans 8, to the image of His Son. And who He predestined? He called. And who He called, He justified. And who He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For if God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not give us all things what? Pertaining to life and godliness. How shall He not give us all things through the Son? What's all things? Everything necessary to be conformed to His image.
Amen.
He is not talking about blessings.
Right.
He's talking about divine nature.
Amen. Praise God.
Come on, it's so solid, there's no way out of this. Man, that's good. That fires me up. Yeah. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Look, guys, I'm not against promise books. I'll tell you what concerns me, that we quote them things tooth and nail and shout them to the ceiling, hoping a magic coin drops into a slot and don't let our nature get changed. And the whole time we're quoting the book, we're in despair, discouragement, and depression because we haven't gotten the answers.
Amen.
And it proves that we don't understand what we're doing. And we've turned God into a genie in a bottle, a busboy, a table waiter. I say, no wonder people don't tip Him well. He doesn't wait the table good. Yeah. Forgive me for that. That wasn't addressed yet. It's just a thought, man. If you think God's here to serve you, man, you're deceived. Serve you in the way of just meeting your every whim and need and desire. When Jesus says, I come to serve, not be served, it doesn't mean to assure your vats are full and that your boss always treats you right and your car never breaks down and your wife always treats you perfect. That's not why He's here. He came to serve you with His life, to pay what was necessary to put His life into you. And then He forever sat down at the right hand of God to sit on your behalf so His blood speaks over your life and assures that everything He promised is possible.
Yeah?
And if I sin, not when. Don't be discouraged, be judged. It's not the end of the world. Run to Him. You have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And His righteous plea will show you mercy and you will be free and clean. And not just your sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's why unbelievers can be healed on the street like that. Because blood's speaking on their behalf. They still need to repent and they still got to get born again. I'm not one of these guys that say, everybody's a son. No, some people are serving the devil full blown and don't know it. Jesus Himself said, your father's the devil. Time to get re-fathered. Born again. Come on. Come on, there's a weird preaching of grace out there that just says everything's been made right, it's all accomplished, everything's going to work out in the wash. Everybody's paid for. No, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. Change the way you think because the kingdom's here. Come on, John the Baptist, repent. The kingdom's here. Jesus, repent. The kingdom's here. Peter, day of Pentecost. First message, New Covenant, New Testament church. Repent. The kingdom's here. Be baptized for the remission of your sin. Come on. This kingdom has never come apart from man changing his heart. Don't you preach grace in a weird way that just enables men to stay the same. Grace is God's empowerment. Grace and transformation are in covenant. They're synonymous. Mercy gives you a chance when you deserve none. Grace makes you more like Him when you're willing. Mercy and grace are different. Mercy intervenes when you have no chance for redemption. Mercy says, yes, you do. And Satan can't defeat the mercy of God.
Amen, amen.
But grace is God's willingness to pour out His power and ability on your behalf to make you what He created you to be as you yield to Him. Amen?
Amen.
So grace is like the hand of the great potter. And you're His workmanship created in Christ, then for good works. When's the good works come? When you see you're His and you're made in His image. Good works will follow that revelation.
Amen.
If you're doing good works to prove you're His, you got it backwards. If you're doing to be, you'll be discouraged. If you're being to do, you're having a blast. Did you get that?
Yeah.
You know, I went, "Tuh," because it's 7:45, and I realized that's really 8:45 because we started at 6. Tuh. He told us today why we start at 6, because people from other churches can get home and not be too late, and I went. I thought all these years, I thought they started at 6 on purpose to give me an extra hour. And here the whole time it was a pastoral strategy to get us out earlier. Well, I've blown that thing up for years. And nobody told me. But now I know. Now I know. I have great conviction upon my heart. I do. I'm not kidding. That's why I went, "Duh." We've received what? Exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, we've what? Partaken of the divine. I've been preaching this all weekend, man. This is what it's all about. Taking on Christ, taking on His image, taking on His nature, being renewed in knowledge according to His image. Looking in the mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Come on! It's everywhere. It's so solid. There's no way around it. It's just everywhere. It's everywhere that He loves me and He's forgiven me a sin that I reckon myself dead to sin. The Bible in Romans 6 says, "Reckon yourself dead to sin." In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, it says, "He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree, that we, having died to sin." The Bible expects you and me to understand we've died to sin. That means it's stain, it's sting, it's memory, and it's desire. Watch this. God tempts no man, and no man is tempted by God. Man is only tempted when he's drawn away. It's Book of James. By his own what? So wonder if your desires change. Wonder if you become pure in heart. Wonder if you get alone with God and you surrender your flesh appetite. Wonder if you go into seasons of fasting and praying and crush the carnal nature. Wonder if you do live by the Spirit. Man is only drawn away by his own desire. Why do we think we have to possess those desires? Wonder if God changes your desire life through prayer and intimacy. So do you think He's called you to holiness and damned you with the nature of sin? Or do you think He's given you the Spirit of God to be a friend with and to live by and live through? Yeah? Come on! God's not tempting anybody! And you can't even say, "The devil made me do it." It's a cop-out. You're only drawn away by your own desire. Wonder if you get alone with God and in intimacy and prayer change your desire. Wonder if you delight in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of His heart.
Amen.
See, we always think it's the desires of our heart because it says that and it means the desires of our heart. But what it means is you delight in Him and who He is will become alive in you. It doesn't mean, "Boy, I really want this job. I delight in you, Lord. Boy, I'd sure love to have that new car. Jesus, you're amazing." Come on, He's not saying delight in me and I'll give you what you want. He's saying delight in me and I will birth my desires in you. Man, I'm preaching so good. And amazingly, she's asleep the whole time. All this yelling and good preaching, I can't even wake up the child. So I was like, "Look at her. Oh." Oh my goodness. It's priceless. I need another grandchild. I'm working on my daughter. She's like, "Dad." I said, "Like, why don't you have more kids? Will you guys lay hands on them if I send them up here? Would you guys like shakarabakasa? Ha! She might just get pregnant right there." That girl goes, "Yeah!" Because you are one fruitful vine, my dear. Oh my goodness. Yeah, I took them out to eat and I was like, don't you want any more kids? He goes, well, yeah, I do. She's like, Dad, what did you do? Bring us out to eat to try to like talk us into kids? I said, yeah. I'm not a manipulator. I'm honest. Yes. I said, tonight would be a good night to start. She's like, Dad. Red in the face, Dad. My grandbaby's 9. I love her, man. She's amazing. But I'll tell you what, it would be fun to hold a baby. My granddaughter, she lets me hold her. It's amazing. She's 9 and she just cuddles and wants loving. It's amazing. You know, you want to preserve that trust in kids. You don't want to touch them wrong. You want to touch them right. We don't have to express frustration to children. We don't have to let them get on our nerves, guys. We can see the value of those kids and we can impart to them and bless them and teach them. Even when they're being unruly, man, it doesn't mean we got to get frustrated. You don't have to take me up on this. You don't even have to believe me. But I've done a thing in my heart towards the Lord where I'm going to represent Him to my granddaughter her whole life. And I'm not going to express humanity to her. I'm not going to show impatience, intolerance, indifference, or frustration. My granddaughter's going to be able to stand at my graveside unless Jesus comes and takes us all. And she's going to say, my grandfather never touched me wrong with his emotions. She's 9 and I'm well on my way. Because I'm telling you, if it didn't happen in the first 9 years. Are you following me?
Yeah.
My wife just said to me, she said, you know, she has never seen you raise her voice at her, fuss her, or correct her with disdain. I said, no, I have that heritage with my grandfather. My grandfather never, ever, one time in 99 and a half years, expressed frustration to any of his grandkids. And it wasn't because he was sold out and surrendered to the Lord. His dad was a pastor, but Grandpa was just a good man that didn't take his Christianity farther than his need for Jesus, and he prayed every day. But he wasn't a radical Christian. But he was gentle, and even though we deserved it in the natural, he never expressed it to us ever. So you can't tell me it's not possible. Because I've lived it. He lived it right in front of me for 99 and a half years. He never set me straight, gave me a piece of his mind. We respected him so much that we wouldn't even act up around him because we respected him so much. Something we'd have done in front of our other family members, we wouldn't have done in front of him. It's not hypocrisy, it was honor. It was respect. So I wonder if we get a real clear view of God. I wonder if that's why the devil wants us to have a skewed vision of God. I wonder if we learn to honor Him so much that our life just takes definition. I wonder if we realize we're never alone. That He's always with us and in us, and it just sobers us in such a way where we just walk holy, not because we're afraid and watching over our back, because He's amazing and He's with us. When are you ever in the secret? It says the things that men do in secret will all be made known. How? Because you're not in secret. Because you close the door, nobody's looking, you think you're in secret. No, the things that men do in secret will all come to the light. How? Because you're never in secret. That's pretty awesome. That would be the love of God, huh? I think it is. It's sobering to me. Okay. So watch this. We've just received the divine nature of God. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That doesn't mean bound to pornography. The use of the word lust there means self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, grow in something. Virtue, a high moral excellency. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Man, they just all go together, huh? Watch. This is amazing. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted and even to blindness and has forgotten he's cleansed from his old sins. Do you see why the devil wants to keep folks in condemnation, guilt, and shame and always sin conscious and gets the church to fight over the whole sin topic? Well, but nobody's perfect. We're always going to sin.
Man, I'm glad he still loves me. We know we're always going to miss it. Hey, we come to you, Lord, even though we've missed you many times this week, but we're so glad that you'll forgive us. There's churches that start the service confessing and declaring they missed it, and next week we will too, so thanks ahead of time. The world thinks we're cuckoo. Like we just have a doctrine that we're leaning on, not a changed life. Watch. If you don't add these things to your life and find the integrity and honor to add these things to your faith, it's saying the reason is you've never been overwhelmed and overtaken by the joy of the fact that your sins are forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
It says if you lack these things, you don't see how clean you are.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's in your Bible. No, brother, I just think it's guilt from my past because my mom used to always look at me with mean eyes and I get this picture and vision of God with mean eyes. I'm not being mean. That stuff, I hear that stuff. That's not what it says. It says the forgiveness of sins from God to your life is so powerful that it would radically change you and put that diligence in you. It has nothing to do with how your mom scowled at you. Has to do with your clean in the presence of God.
Yeah.
Okay, this is going to get a little tight. People that struggle with unforgiveness, I'm convinced that they've never walked in the joy of forgiveness of God towards them. Because if you ever receive the beauty of Him forgiving you, you become forgiveness. You don't have to try to forgive. You're so overwhelmed by the beauty of God's heart towards you, you want that beauty towards everyone.
Yeah.
It says if you don't, you're an evil and wicked servant that wants redeemed of everything you owe and every debt paid, but you want to choke your brother for $500. Do the math, man. Back when I got saved, it was $19 million and $500. It's probably different now. The guy that owed the master and couldn't pay back, and he fell on his knees and cried, his family was going to be sold. It's an analogy. It says he cried for mercy and the master had mercy on him, relieved him of all his debt. Said, look, you don't owe me anything. I hear your heart cry. Go, man, we're settled, we're even. He goes out from the place of vindication, finds a brother that owes him some denarii. It was $500. In 1996 or 7, the money value, the talents he owed the master and the denarii the guy owed him was $19,500,000. So he was forgiven a $19 million debt if you put the analogy into cash value. And his brother owed him $500. And he comes and says, hey man, you owe me $500. And he says, man, I don't have it right now, but I'll get it to you. He says, look, man, I've been waiting long enough. How long do I got to wait for you? Look, man, you need to have mercy on me and give me my $500. I ain't no way, man. And all of a sudden, he shuts him in prison. That means he locks him in his heart and sees him as something less than. And his fellow servants caught wind of what he was doing, and they went and told the master. And they said, hey, master, this guy that you forgave these talents and all this stuff he owed you, he just came down on brother so-and-so for owing him $500 and threw him in prison and won't forgive him. Guys, we've been forgiven of everything we've ever done.
Amen.
And you're going to say, yeah, but he said, yeah, but she did. Ah! We better get a revelation in the secret place. We better pray for God to open our understanding. Because the language is intense. He said, that master called that servant before him. He said to him, you evil and wicked servant, I forgave you of everything you owed me. Ought you not have forgiven him what he owed you? And that man got bound hand and foot and cast into darkness or torment. It's a soulical place of bondage and demonic activity. Don't just think it's hell. When you live in unforgiveness, you are not blessed. You are not walking in grace. You are on your own and you are robbed and bankrupt and you're tormented. No wonder you can't sleep. No wonder your emotions are crazy because you've left your heart get outside of what you created for your heart to function in. It's a place of bondage. Unforgiveness is a place of bondage. And the person you're in unforgiveness towards might be walking free. Might not even realize they did something wrong to you. And even if they did, come on. We did enough wrong to the heart and will of God. He didn't hesitate to forgive us of everything when we truly said, "Forgive me." I'm convinced of this, people. People that have a hard time forgiving have never received the joy of forgiveness. Listen, God did not forgive us so that we're forgiven. He forgave us so by the power of it He could change us into living, breathing forgiveness. He did not show us mercy just so we could obtain it, son. He showed us mercy so we become merciful at a very young age in life. You get it? Come on. He showed us mercy so we're so touched by the beauty and power of it that we desire to be the very same thing to all men. Or, again, we're self-centered and we're just trying to get something from God and forget everybody else. You know, Christians are praying for Jesus to come and rescue us from the darkness of the earth and, "Please come now, Lord. Why haven't you come, Lord? It's so dark. I'm reading all this stuff about ISIS and all this stuff. How bad's it got to get, God? Would you just come and get us out of here?" Christians pray like that every day. You know what you're saying? To heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. I'm out of here. Do you know why He hasn't come? Because He's hoping today someone might change. And you're overwhelmed and fearful and fretting and frustrated, letting your love grow cold, and you're asking to get out of here like it's a great escape. When you're called to the very thing that's trying to break you, to love them. And you want to pull yourself from the whole plan, as if Christianity's the great escape, when it's the great introduction into His love. To heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. I prayed the prayer. Hey, they had plenty of time. Many people heard the gospel a bunch. God, how many times do they got to hear it? If they ain't get saved by now, probably ain't getting saved. Would you blow the trump? Come on, man. And all of a sudden it makes sense to you or something. And it becomes your prayer line. I'm not doing good here. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, he's telling us to stay focused and fixed. Be more diligent. Be even more diligent to make your call and election for sure. What he's saying is make sure you stay in the righteous judgment of God and believe the finished work of Christ. Don't you be swayed away and deceived. That's what he's saying. Watch. Watch. He's talking about this whole list. Watch. Make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, add to your faith, this list, if you let these things grow and increase in your life, add these things to your life, you will never stumble. Book of James says that if a man doesn't stumble in word, he's a mature man and perfected in love. The Bible says out of your mouth, your heart speaks. The Bible's teaching us that we can be pure in heart and not stumble in our words. Peter's telling us if we add these things to our faith and recognize we've been forgiven of all our sins and walk in righteousness, we'll never stumble. I know countless Christians and circles of Christianity that are waiting to fail any minute, waiting to stumble, to get offended, to slip up. And my Bible doesn't teach that. You say, "Dan, you're wigging me out. You're teaching perfection." No, I'm not. I'm teaching the purity of heart, and I want to let grace take me as far as I can go. Yes. And if I bump into weakness, I'll be man enough and humble enough to admit it, but not claim it's me and my destiny. I'll grow wiser and sharper, and God will clip that thing from my life, and let's see where grace can take us. Yes. You say, "Dan, you're in deception and denial." Well, one day we'll find out, but I'm putting my chips on this thing. See, when you're not looking, I cry and say, "Jesus, I don't want one drop of grace you paid for to miss my life. Make me what's possible."
I don't want to let man's experience skew that or jade that. I want your life to dictate mine.
Yes.
So what you paid for through your blood, don't let one drop of empowerment miss my life. Bring it on. And make me like it's possible. You follow me?
Yes.
So you will never what? Stumble. And so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter took the time to write a letter to them that they already knew and were walking in. Why? Because it's so valid and so important. And he doesn't ever want to move away from this foundation and this truth. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Back up to Romans 6 with me, and I'm going to wrap up. I'm pretty sure. No, I am. It's 8:05. We'll do all right. We'll get out of here early tonight. Man. Oh, my goodness, there's so much bombarding me. I'm so... Do you guys know that... Let me just read this. I'm just going to read because I'm getting bombarded and I got to somehow fit this in quick. Yeah. I'm not trying to qualify this. I just believe this is the Lord. I'm missing a scripture and, I'm missing two. So, we got to get through this quick. Let me just read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. Surely not. Certainly not. Whatever translation you got. How shall we who
died.
Man, we didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. We died to sin.
Yes.
Colossians 3, set your mind on these things. Why? Because you died and your life is hidden in Christ. We've preached a prayer to go to heaven. He's preaching die so you can live. Yeah. Why won't we sin so grace abounds? Because we died to sin. How shall you who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know? Maybe we don't. That as many of us were baptized and buried into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father, the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, then certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we no longer would be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Oh! Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised by the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives unto God. You, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts and desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Man, that could just mean identity, waking up and believing you have to. Don't you present yourself as members for sin, of unrighteousness. Don't see yourself unclean. See yourself righteous. Watch this. Watch. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That'd be a good way to wake up. And you, your members, as the instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. So if your heart's sincere, even if you walk into weakness, grace covers you, and the weak will be made strong if he just gets real.
Yeah.
Paul knows what people are going to think when he says this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? No! He already covered why. You died to it. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as a slave to obey, who you see yourself to be? Who you present yourselves to?
Yeah.
Come on! You are that one slave whom you obey. Whether it's sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and having been, here we go again, and having been set free from sin, you became a slave unto righteousness.
Yeah,
ah! I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves for uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now you present yourself as members, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What's he trying to say? Now that you're slaves of righteousness, you're free in regard to sin.
Yeah.
Oh! See, you're way too late to talk to me about this thing. I read the book.
Yeah.
And I haven't come to my conclusion through human experience. I've come through the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. So what fruit? What fruit? What fruit did you have when you're just talking about sin and making yourself a member of sin and thinking you're always sin waiting to happen? That's what he's trying to say here. Come on, guys. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set, here we go again. Now having been set free from sin and becoming a slave of God, meaning to righteousness, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end of that is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Big deal or what?
Yes.
That was so powerful that I got liberated from that one scripture that was bombarding me. But the one still remaining, can I close with it? And then we're just going to pray for some folks. Was that powerful or what? You just read the word and it's like, oh. Boy, reading the word sure beats just thinking and musing and opinions and feelings. Discourse, debate, coffee table discussions of God. Man, why don't we just look at who He is and what He's saying? How can you read Romans 6 and not get that? It doesn't even make sense to me how people can still fight and say, yeah, but Dan, we're still always going to sin. Not even the point. You're not even listening.
That's right.
Reckon yourself dead so it stops ruling you and you obey it and think it's always you. Present yourselves as slaves unto God, not slaves to sin. Present yourselves as made holy and vindicated and righteous through the blood, not failure waiting to happen. It's so clear. How many times, I didn't count, but how many times did he tell us we're free from sin, free from sin, free from sin, free from sin, having been free from sin? So are we free from sin?
Yes.
Yes, undoubtedly. And anybody that says no just does not have an understanding of Scripture.
Yeah.
It's just too clear. Okay. Well, how about if we just nail this thing down? You want to wrap it for sure? Go to John 20 with me. It's one of my favorite paragraphs. It freaks me out. In a good way. You say, Dan, you are already freaked out. You might not have seen anything yet. No, I'm kidding. John 20 is amazing. What happens in John 20? Jesus raises from the dead. You women are amazing. You go to the tomb. You know he's dead, but you still want to go to the tomb because you know he's on the other side of the rock. You can't get to him, but you just want to be there because it's as close as you can get to him. You women are amazing. The guys didn't go. The women went. You girls, we can learn from you. The guys are probably like, well, why are you even going? The stone's too heavy. You can't even move it anyway. Well, if you would get out of your fear of the Jews and your unbelief, maybe you could come and move the stone forward. I'm just saying that happened, but boy, I sure could picture it. Well, you high and mighty disciples. But why are you going anyway? He's dead. He's there.
You know, you women are amazing. Isn't that awesome?
So do you guys, we're going to jump into verse 15. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's Mary. Woman, who are you seeking? Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She's supposing him to be a gardener, said, "Sir, if you see, Jesus isn't in the tomb. The stone, when they get there, the stone's gone. It's rolled away, I mean. Jesus isn't in there. Right?" She runs back to the disciples and says, "He's gone. They've taken the Lord." John and Peter race to the tomb. John got there first and looked and didn't go in. Peter got there and bolted in. And when they went in, they realized he's gone. They left. Mary's crying. She's lost the Lord. She doesn't know where he's at. It's bad enough he's dead. Now he can't even find her body, his body. Come on, do you realize how much she loves him? Do you realize that he saved her and set her free? Do you realize that he looked into her eyes in love and burned her heart and marked her heart forever? She just wants to be near him. "Sir, if you've carried him away, show me where you've laid him. I'll take him. I'll come and get him and take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to translate teacher. He said, right out of his mouth, "Don't cling to me." You know what she was doing, right? Rabboni. She's coming. She's probably in midair. She's going to get his ankles squeezed so tight he's not going anywhere. "You got away from me once, you're not slipping away again." He says, "Don't cling to me." You say, "Dan, that you're just supposing all that." Well, I guarantee you he's coming to her. She's coming. She loves him. He's dead. And now he's standing there. "Mary. Rabboni." "Don't cling to me, Mary." Why? Is he unsocial all of a sudden? Did he change his mind about her? Did she do something unpardonable? "Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." What's he trying to say? "Listen, Mary. I said it's finished on the cross because the beating necessary to pay the price for sin was finished. But this thing's not a wrap yet, and the best part's yet to come. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but I'm about to go in and be the high priest between God and man forever. And I'm going to take my own blood into the holy sanctuary of God, not made with hands, but made by God. And I'm going to walk through the priestly role and represent man to God and God to man forever, sit at the right hand and plead your case. This thing is amazing. Go tell my brethren." Go tell what? My, you think he would have said, "Go tell my two-faced, backstabbing, weak-willed, say one thing, do another, bunch of losers." Jesus is amazing. Gil, he says, "Go tell our brothers." What's he saying? "I haven't changed my mind about you." Come on, they've done not one thing right. Everything he told them to do, they didn't do. Everything he said they would do, they did do. The only reason they're assembled is fear of the Jews. They're still loving their own life. He's dead and they're assembled for fear of the Jews. That means they're in fear and they're loving their own life. And they're in a place of total flesh. And Jesus says, "They're my boy." Wow. See, I don't want the eyes of a man. I want the eyes of Jesus. I want to see what he sees. Because he didn't see a bunch of betrayers. Saw world changers. "Go tell my brother." He said, "Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to the Father." I heard a preacher preach one time, a long time ago. He said, I first got saved. He said, now Jesus didn't want Mary to touch him because he hadn't yet gone into the holy place and he couldn't be touched by humanity before he went in there because he had to be clean. If you touch Jesus and defile him, we probably should pack up and go home tonight. I'm just saying. I mean, he meant well, the preacher meant well, but it wasn't even close. The reason he said, don't cling to me, he's saying, look, I'd love to hang out and talk and explain everything, but in a minute, I got to set this thing right. Because the best part of this whole lamb slain before the foundation of the world thing is about to take place, kiddo. I'll be back real soon. On the same day in the evening, he came back. He walked on the road to Emmaus with two other disciples, so he had a busy schedule. But somewhere around evening time, he disappeared, and sometime in the same day in the evening, he popped back to them. So somewhere in between, he shot up there, walked through the priestly role and ritual, and applied his own blood. Righteous, holy blood on the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle. Oh! Man, the devil hates this kind of stuff, man, the preaching. I'm telling you, man. He just wants you to care about your workplace or your car's not running right. He wants to preoccupy so you never get an understanding how powerful this gospel is. Jesus raises from the dead and he's so moved by love. He's so focused. He's so... I mean, don't cling to me, Mary. This is why I came and I'm about to wrap it up. I can't be detained and I can't take time to talk about it now. It's what he's doing. Watch. You say, how do you know? You'll see. But go tell my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. That means they're not cut off. Mm-hmm. Do you know what the word Father means? Right here? To come forth from. Call no man on earth your, you have one Father, he's in heaven. That doesn't mean you sin on Father's Day when you send your dad a card. What it means is don't limit, identify, or stereotype your life based on natural, hereditary, biological means. You have one Father you came forth from, and he's in the beginning. Don't say, well, I'm this way because it runs in my family. Come on. Well, that's just how all the men are in my house. Not his house. Draw a new bloodline. Don't call any man on earth your father. You have one. You came forth from one and you were made for his image. Come on. I'm going to my Father and your Father. Father means come forth from. You know what the word God means? Source of life. Every time you call him Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. It's a neat phrase. You know how people always say, Father God this, Father God that. Some people pray, and all they say is, Father God. Father God, I thank you, and Father God, I just pray right now, and Father God, I just... I'm like, man, they just love it. I hope they know what they're saying. I came forth from the source of life. I came forth from the source of life. It's like what they're saying every time they say it. I came forth from the source of God and touched this neighborhood, and I came forth from the source of life. And God move on the... And I came forth from the source of life. It's like so funny. But it would be intimate to lay in your bed all alone, nobody around, and just whisper out, Father God, thank you for destiny, the gift of life. Thank you that I'm your will, and I'm your plan, and I'm your purpose. I'm here, and you were intentional with it. Thank you, Father God. Yeah? Go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary went and told him. That didn't go real well if you read the other Gospels. Like, yeah, okay, whatever. Same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Why were they assembled? So they weren't having a faith-filled prayer meeting. They were fearing for their life. Jesus walked in, just be honest, Jesus walked in to the midst of sin, man just being man. And guess what he said? He said, peace be with you. In Mark, he said, why are you guys, what are you doing? Why are you this? He rebuked them for their unbelief. He asked them, why are you doing this? Why are you thinking this way? Why are you... And then he explained that these things had to happen.
John's revelation understanding is that the main thing on Jesus' heart towards them was that they have find peace. That's beautiful. He didn't come in and say, guys, can't you get anything right? Come on, I told you how many times I was going to rise on the third day. Haven't you been counting? Come on, he didn't do that. He just came in and said, peace to you. Why? He didn't change his mind about him because love never fails. You could say, well, they had a better right and a better opportunity to do right than any man on the planet and still did wrong. And that didn't even judge him in his sight. He didn't say, you should have got this by now. We spent a lot of time investing into you. Is this all the better you guys can perform? He said, peace to you. For you better know that's your king. Is he excusing sin? Is he just looking over it and winking at it? No, he's pulling them out of it. You'll see. Peace be to you. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet, and they were all glad and saw it was the Lord. And Jesus said again to them, peace to you. Now watch what he said, guys. This is amazing. As the Father sent me. How did God send him? For God so. Jesus, the living epistle of love. Did he come in love? Did we behold him in grace and truth? As the Father sent me. Why do we always think power and miracles instead of heart? As the Father sent me, so I send. Now watch this. That's pretty unlimited, huh? As the Father, what's he doing? He's handing them the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church, and they've just become the embodiment of Christ. As he said this, what did he do? He breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, guys. It's all here for a reason. It's all written this way for a reason. Why didn't he just say, be filled with Holy Spirit? He holds all things together by the word of his power. Why didn't he just say, Holy Spirit, come? Receive. Why did he breathe on? Because he's the redemption of man. He's the restoration of man's original value. How did God make man in the first place? His blood took man back to day one as if there was never sin. And God breathed life back into man. And man became a living soul. The day he ate the tree, that breath died, that life died. And man was dead and just a shadow of what he was created to be until Christ rose from the dead, put his blood on the mercy seat. And the second breath of God came to the earth named Jesus Christ and breathed redemption back into man. And breathed into man a regenerated spirit of life called Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Why? Because of the power of his blood speaking better things. All of a sudden God could live in man, not just come visit man. Why? Because the blood of Jesus took sin away as if it never was. Amen. Come on, guys. He breathed on them. That's how God made man in the first place. What was lost, Jesus restored. It's so fitting that the Son of God, the name above every name, the King of glory, would come from the dead, go to the Father, come back down, and God would give him the honor who he's named above every name. Receive Holy Spirit and take man back to day one in God's garden of paradise. He says something really crazy good. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I personally believe I have a revelation of what that means. It means if you walk in front of men and live in front of men and love them like I've loved you, they'll see what you now see. But if you shut your heart up to men and you retain sins and fail to walk in this love and give them what I've given you, their sins will remain, because how will they know the way to me? Because I've made you the expression of me. Because when do you ever have the right to be in unforgiveness? When does the Bible tell you to retain sins? Then why is he telling them if they retain sins as if it's optional? What he's saying, Gil, is if you let your heart get hard and you let people get under your skin and you forget who I am and the way I loved you, they'll never see who I am and the way I loved you through you. And they'll never know the way to me, because you're the way to me through my Spirit. Amen.
they'll see me in you, Gil. So don't ever let the world harden your heart. You'll let me keep you soft and pliable. And if you forgive, men will know the way to me. But if you let your heart get hard and walk in unforgiveness, how will they know the beauty of my love? Because you are the body of Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
When does he ever want you to see men for what they failed in? Retaining sins would do that. Did he come back from the dead and judge them for what they failed in? Or did he call them brethren? Watch this. Watch. He walks into the room. They're in fear and unbelief. He tells them peace. Says, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He didn't say, guys, you need a sabbatical. You need to get things right. You need to cut me a break, man, and get this thing soon. How about if I give you 9 months to recoup? He walked into the middle of frail humanity, breathed his spirit into them and said, go. You're equipped and qualified. Go change the world with my love. 5 minutes ago, they were sitting in the sin of fear and unbelief. 5 minutes later, they're filled with the power of God, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead and told and commissioned to go love the world like he loved them. I don't know about you, but that's like incredible. He's not like, guys, you need a school of the supernatural. He's like, you've already been to school. You've already been to me, with me. Now go do what I've anointed you to do. And he pushed their fear 5 minutes ago away, breathed the Spirit of God into them and released them to go evangelize the world in his love. I don't know about you, but that speaks loud to me. Listen, Jesus doesn't save you to take you to heaven. Jesus saves you to get heaven in you and make you like him.